for a message this morning? Yes. Shall we pray this one in? Father, we just offer this moment in our gathering to you. Lord, I count it an absolute honor to share your word with brilliant people. I pray that you could use me to stir and encourage and impact brilliant people that are listening. Holy Spirit, have your way, I pray. Lord, my greatest hope is that we become a little bit more like you, Jesus. That healing would take place. That lives would change. And we would leave this place empowered for a great week ahead. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Touch the person next to you and say, he's got something for you. I want to start here. You know, words matter. Words matter. And the thing with words is you can be saying a word and thinking what you've said. But the most important thing is the listener needs to hear exactly what you said. But who knows so often you say a word and what you mean and what is heard is completely different. And it's just like, well, I didn't say that. But the listener has got a picture. The listener has got a filter and an understanding. And they don't always hear what you meant. This happened in the week. I was just chatting to some guys this morning. Earlier in the week, we had a difficult day in our household because our dog ran away. And it's tough. Never done it before. Couldn't work out any rhyme or reason for it. And Tilly, her name is, she just bolted. And I was walking with Sarah and I said, it'll be fine. This is 7:30 in the morning. It was freezing cold. And I said, she'll come back, she'll come back. And truth is, she didn't come back. And there was just that horrible moment. And we walk in the park here and she ran past the school. She ran along there. She ran up into, ended up in Waitrose car park. She went beyond that. And the reason we knew that is because Facebook was so good. We put it on Facebook and there's a big culture to community and people have seen the dog. She's over here. We've seen her over here. So we knew roughly where she was. It was brilliant. But what we put in our WhatsApp group was, we've lost the dog. And we had lost the dog. But what people thought is the dog was dead. And they're like, oh no, oh, we're so sorry. But she wasn't dead, we'd lost her. But can you see, one word interpreted wrongly changed the whole narrative. We were getting texts, we're so sorry to hear about Tilly. We're like, what? We found her 3 hours later at 10:30. And praise God for that. I know it's a dog, but it's important to us. And I've got to say, you know, there's some lovely people around. There was a lady on Facebook we've never ever met before, and she said, I'm out in my car looking for her. You know, like, what a heart. It's amazing. But we lost the dog, but the dog wasn't dead. It was just a word misinterpreted. Can you see? And it's so important. And this is classic with Bible interpretation. Absolute classic. You can be reading some words, and the truth is, and this is where it needs to be important, who was saying it, who was it being said to, and how would they have interpreted it? Because over the years, we read the exact same words and we have a different filter and a different understanding and therefore put a different narrative on it. And we start reading something thinking it means this when it meant that. Can you see? And so it's sometimes important just to have a look at a few words. One such word is the word judge. When I say to you the word judge, what we think in our culture is a judge in a courtroom who is judging right and wrong. And generally, someone in a courtroom is wrong, and it's more about what condemnation are they going to get. And so we have this idea of judge. But you need to know in Hebrew, the word judge is shopeth. Turn to the person next to you in your best Hebrew and say, shopeth. So the word judge in Hebrew, shopeth, and it means this, defender. There is a whole book in the Bible called Judges. And you look through all the characters there, you know, Gideon, Samson, Deborah, all these people, and they were anointed, empowered from heaven to be act as judges, not to tell people they were wrong, to defend them. To defend them and set them free. That was their role. So when we talk about judgment with God, we are going to stand before the ultimate anointed one who is positioned to defend us and set us free. And we think, oh, he's going to tell us off. How many people know that people think the church is judgmental? Yes. Unfortunately, that is our truth. We're battling against decades, even centuries of that attitude. But when you understand what judgmental is, we should be the most judgmental people on the planet. Because judgmental means I am going to defend you and set you free. Shouldn't we be good at being judgy? Yes. because I love you, I care about you, I'm going to defend you and set you free. Whereas what people think is, I'm going to tell you how wrong you are, I'm going to put you down, I'm going to condemn you, because that's what judgment is. But that isn't how they would have received it. It's how we're receiving it. Can you see the shift in one word and how it changes everything? So let's be a really judgmental group of people. We can smash that out of the park. But can you see what I'm trying to say? It's not condemning or pointy fingering. It's, I love you, I'm going to defend you, and I'm going to see you free. That is my judgment. Are you with me? Turn to the person next to you and say, be a great judge. One of the things that I always want to challenge myself with, and I hope you'll challenge yourself with, is that no one would ever reject Jesus because of how I've represented him. Because if people could encounter the authentic, real Jesus, what's not to like? You know, he went everywhere and he provided for people. He healed for people. He set people free. He did amazing things. People wanted him. He was incredible. In fact, the only people who didn't like him were the religious people. Everyone else thought he was amazing. And yet so many people reject Jesus because they haven't encountered Jesus. They've encountered us. And we represent him something different. So could we challenge ourselves to get a real authentic Jesus in our hearts so that no one would ever reject him because of something I did? In fact, I would make Jesus so attractive, people would go, I just love what I see in you. What's that about? Well, it's my Jesus. Could you see it? So if we're going to be judgmental, let's do it in the right sense. Defend people, set them free, because that's what Jesus did. Are you with me? My title today, if you like a title, is, Are You Up For A Meal? Are you up for a meal? I don't know if you've got a favourite meal. Do you have a favourite meal? In our house, probably our go-to meal is Indian food. Anyone like Indian food? Love a good curry. Chicken tikka balti, me up anytime. Love a good chicken tikka balti. I can't go real heat because that's a bit too spicy for me. But I can do balti, about medium. But maybe Chinese food. We love Chinese food. Any Chinese food lovers? Yeah, we love a bit of Chinese food. So good. About every 2 months, we have a new to church meal. And I witnessed a strong debate about 3 months ago between some Ghanaian people and some Nigerian people over whose jollof rice was the best. It got heated. And we had some jollof rice at the table, and it was Ghanaian version. And the Nigerians were very gracious because they said, actually, it's quite nice. Ours is better, but it was quite nice. But we love a meal, don't we? We love food. Something's good about food. It's coming up to Christmas. How much effort, I'm probably talking to the ladies, but I don't want to box people in. How much effort is going into your table decorations this year? There you go. You know, you might have special cutlery or nice glasses or I don't know what you might have. We have these weird stag things that go with the candle holders. Have you seen them? You know, you've got to have a stag candle holder because it's Christmas, because that relates. And anyway, my point is this. The table's important. The table's important in that moment, but it's not actually about the table. It's about what happens around the table in the end, isn't it? You know, it's not about whether the Christmas meal goes brilliantly or badly. It's about who's there. Yeah. And the word I want to home in today, because we're talking about a word, the word today is table. That's what I want to look at. And my hope is that if we can get a different perspective on what the word table stands for, it might be very helpful to us today. Are you with me? Revelation 3:20 says this, Jesus speaking, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's something very, very special about food. Where are they likely to eat? Around a table. So what Jesus is saying, and it's actually a message to the church, but what Jesus is saying to people is, I'm knocking at your door and I don't want to come in and tell you how bad you are. I don't want to come in and tell you you're going to hell. I don't want to come in and tell you you're being condemned. I just want to have a meal with you. I want to eat. I want to love on you. And the thing is this, Jesus has this deep conviction that love wins. He doesn't want to go around condemning everyone because he sees stuff in their life. He has this deep conviction that ultimately love wins. And if we could start with love, maybe we'd see the real effect of love. The truth is probably in church today, we see people and we want to tell them the truth. And of course we want to tell them the truth. There's a conviction in our heart. We know stuff. We know God. We know it's true. And we want to put that out there. But the truth is this, unless God has prepared the hearts in advance, they're not going to hear it. Yeah. So maybe your truth will never land because God hasn't yet prepared a heart. And maybe it's actually love that prepares the hearts. And so Jesus is coming in, he's knocking at the door, and he's not saying, I want to do anything else with you other than have a meal, eat with you. Are you seeing it? It starts changing everything. What people, I believe, in this world, all of us want, ultimately, is intimacy. That's what we desire. We're made for relationship, upwards and sideways, spiritual and people. We're made for that, and we want intimacy. And what I mean by intimacy is this, to be fully known and fully accepted at the same time. Because when you're fully known, it's not this pretense, it's not this facade, it's not our Sunday morning face, it's not our Instagram page, it's really who you actually are. And when you're actually who you really are and you're still accepted, that's intimacy. I don't have to pretend anything, they love me anyway. That's intimacy, are you with me? There is technology for intimacy. Do you know what it is? The table. It's the table. The early church changed the world with a table ministry. There was only a gang of them, and yet here we are 2,000 years later with millions of Christians all over the planet, and it started with table ministry. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. When they broke bread, when all this was going on, what were they around? They were around a table, and they looked at each other, and here's what we need to get. They were under Roman rule. And Romans had a class system, a multi-level class system. But when they met together, they were encouraged to greet each other with a holy kiss. And it didn't matter whether you were class 1 or class 8. It didn't matter whether you were class 3 or class 6. We treated each other the same. And when we got round the table, it didn't matter what your ethnicity was. It didn't matter whether you were a woman, whether you were a child, whether you were rich, whether you were poor. When we're round the table, there is unity and we are equal. Can you see it? The table is this place of intimacy where I don't have to pretend to be anything else. And when I'm around that table with you, we are equal. The table represents this kind of stuff. Are you up for a little bit more Hebrew? The Hebrew word for table, I believe it will come on the screen. The Hebrew word for table is shulchan. It's spelled like that. It looks like sulhan, but they say shulchan. The Hebrew word for forgiveness, it's not Mo Salah. It's not Mo. For you Liverpool fans out there and you Egyptian fans out there, no. It's pronounced like this, sholak. Sholak. So we've got sholchan and sholak, table and forgiveness. What sholak actually means is to let it go. The Disney favourite. It means let it go. You know, when we forgive someone, what are we actually doing? We're letting it go. It's done. And actually, forgiveness is really hard. And if you've ever forgiven someone, I commend you. It's brave. Because often you forgive something when you're the one who's been wronged. But the truth is when you forgive someone, you're releasing yourself from the hurt. You're releasing yourself from the pain. And so in Hebrew culture, they have all these links. There's only about 8,000 words in Hebrew culture, and they all interlink. So when people said shulchan, table, they were also thinking of Moses. Now, they were also thinking of forgiveness. It meant the same thing. It was all interlinked. When we had a table, it represented sholak. It representing letting it go, setting people free. It's all interlinked. The table is the place where reconciliation occurs. Can you see it? See, we think, oh, we're just having a meal around a table. That's not what they thought. They thought, we're getting around the table because around the table there's unity. We're getting around the table because we're going to eat, but we're not only going to eat, we're going to let some stuff go. We're going to get a place where we release people from stuff. I love this. We get around the table because we lay aside the weight and have a clean slate. Do you love that? I love that. Get it in you. It's slightly different to what we always see as a table. So let me unpack some examples for you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. When we think of that, we see that, we're thinking, okay, we're in the place of worship, I need to be right with my brother or sister. We'll go and have a chat. When they read that, they saw, firstly, it is more important to be reconciled before worship. They took that seriously. So first, get yourself sorted, then come and worship. But they didn't, when they saw reconciled, they saw table. Go and have a meal with the person who's offended you so we can lay aside the weight and have a clean slate. Right. And then come back and worship. Yeah. Can you see it? Yeah. There's something different going on in how they heard reconcile and how we hear reconcile, because all their words are linked and they have a different image. When I say we lost our dog, I meant she ran away. Other people thought she was dead, but we were saying the same thing. We are reading a word here and filtering it through our own culture. That's not how they heard it. They said, go and be reconciled. Go and have a meal. Go and sit around a table, because that's the place of reconciliation. Are you hearing me? It's a place where you let it go. Challenging. Paul teaches on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is teaching us here that Jesus made the first move. And what does he do? Let me in. I want to come and eat with you. I want to lay aside the weight and have a clean slate. You're important to me. It's the ministry. And then he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. He gives us the table ministry. Can you see it? Around the table is where we don't just have some food. It's where we connect. It's where unity happens. It's where love wins. It's where we let it go and we start again. Are you hearing it? Is anyone here familiar with the story of Mephibosheth? I'll tell you about Mephibosheth. He's one of my favorite characters. He is Jonathan's son in the Old Testament. So you've got to picture the scene. Saul is the king. Jonathan is Saul's son. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. There's the order. Jonathan is best mates with David. David has anointed to be king. Saul doesn't like David because he's feeling threatened. So all this is happening at the time, and Jonathan and Saul are out in battle, and they both die. And so what happens is Mephibosheth is now next in line for the throne, because his dad and his granddad have been killed at war. So his nanny freaks out a little bit, because who knows, once they've killed the king and the king's son, the next person they're coming for is the grandson. And so the nanny's like, I've got to go. She picks up Mephibosheth and runs. And in her hurry, she falls over and drops him. And he is crippled in both legs. She then manages to pick him up and takes him to a place called Lodabar. When you look at the word Lodabar, it means silence. And so here is this young lad who is a prince, who is heir to the throne, who is supposed to be king. But now he finds himself crippled and in silence. I think we can relate to that kind of stuff. There's bigness on the inside of you. There's a dream on the inside of you. There's a gift on the inside of you. And it just doesn't seem to go. And now I feel like I'm silenced. We can relate to it, can't we? Well, let's pick up the story here. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 10. The king asked, this is David speaking, the king asked, is there still no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? David was Jonathan's best mate. And now he's looking, how can I honor Jonathan, because Jonathan's died. Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, and son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Can you picture that? He was heir to the throne, and now he's bowing down to someone else. What's that doing on the inside of him? The son of Saul came to David. He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Can you see how he sees himself now? I don't know sometimes, guys, if you see yourself worse than you really are, but come on, your God loves you. You're amazing. Don't let anyone push you aside and silence you. You've got a contribution to make. Let's start to raise up, church. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops. so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So picture the scene. This young lad who was supposed to be king is now crippled and living in silence. But God raises up a man to remember him. And he calls him back. And in the space of one day, he's gone from having nothing to having everything. Restored. It's lay aside the slate, clean slate. Lay aside the weight, clean slate. Can you see it? Everything that was your grandfather's, I'm giving back to you. And you will eat at my table. And I love this picture at the table. He was supposed to be king, but he's lame in both feet. But when he sits at the table, you can't see his lameness. You can just see the king. And something happens around the table which is powerful. So when we talk about reconcile, Hebrew people are thinking about a table. They're thinking about eating together and what happens in that place. It's a place of reconciliation. It's a place of laying stuff aside. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place where things that were once stolen from you come back to you. It's a place where you behave like you were supposed to be all along. It all happens at the table. Can you see it? There's something special about a table. My hope is whenever you see a table in the Bible now, you're going to think something different. Just one little word changes so much, doesn't it? What about Joseph? We know Joseph and the Technicolor Dreams coat. We all know that story. You know, his brothers can't stand him. Why? Just because his dad loves him more. It's not his fault. His dad loved him and he gave him a Technicolor Dream coat. Now he was a young lad and he probably posed in his coat. Look at my coat. Have you seen my coat? Hugo Boss, you know, look at this coat. And his brothers couldn't stand it. They got jealous. So what did they do? They dug a pit and threw him down. They were going to leave him there. But they said, no, let's not leave him there. Let's sell him. So they sold him. He was falsely accused. He ended up in jail, had a terrible, terrible time. But God did something on the inside of Joseph and raised him up. He became prime minister. And then when there was no food, the brothers had to come begging for food from Joseph. What would you do? Who's laughing now? I've got the food, you've got no food. Now that might be how I behave because I'm just so fleshy and terrible. What did Joseph do? Shall I tell you what Joseph did? He got his servants and he said, prepare a meal, let's eat. What did that mean? It meant, let's get around a table. We're going to take away the weight and have a clean slate. Can you see it? See, it wasn't just a meal. Something more was going on in that moment and Hebrew people understood it. We picture this table as a place of forgiveness, a place of reconciliation. It's a place where life springs from. You know, in his flesh, he could have done all kinds of stuff, but there's something special to the heart of the Father right in there. And instead of saying that, he said, let's have a meal. Jesus said, I stand at your door at your knock. If you'll open up, I want to eat with you. We're okay. I love you. Love's going to win. Special. Can you hear it? One of my favorite psalms. You know, we use it a lot. Psalm 23. You know, we know it, don't we? Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here it is. You're going through a difficult time. By raise of hand, have you ever had a difficult time? If you haven't got your hand up, lie, pants on fire. We've all had difficult times. We've all had them, haven't we? But the word says, I travel through and you are with me. So you don't live in the valley. That's not your lot in life. It's just not there. But God's going to be with you in it. He's going to do something in you on the process and you're going to walk out. And the Bible says you walk out to something. Guess what it is? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So you might be in a, You may be in a difficult moment, but you can hang your hat on the heart of the Father who says, you're not going to stay there. I'm going to take you to a place of overflow. Who likes to live in overflow? I don't know whether it's overflow in health or finance or relationships or business or your family. Or I don't know what it is, but God wants you to overflow. So you might be low now, but you're going somewhere. But then there's this issue of the table. Now, I've preached it this way, and I think there's elements of truth in it, but isn't it funny when you get greater understanding, there's always another level. There's always another understanding. There's always something deeper. See, my take on this is, I'm in a difficult time, and God's going to prepare a feast of life for me in front of my enemies. Who's winning now? Yeah? There could be a bit of that. Oh, don't be so holy. Come on, you thought it too. No, I'm in a difficult time and all that, everyone's judging you, see. I knew you wouldn't succeed. I knew you didn't have it. I knew you would fail, all coming against you. But then God raises you up and you succeed and you end up in overflow and you're having a feast of life at the table. Look at me, that's my God. And there are elements of truth about that. But when you fully understand what the table represents, maybe, just maybe, I've got to get past my flesh and step into the heart of the Father. Because maybe, just maybe, he says, I'm going to bring you out of this. Don't worry about everyone else. I'm going to bring you out of this. I'm going to cause you to overflow. And then let's create a table where you could reconcile with the people who judged you.
Wow.
The people who are against you. The people who hated on you. The people who said it wouldn't work. How about we just love them anyway? I'm going to look after you. I'm going to cause overflow in you. Get past your flesh and understand my heart. Let's reconcile. Let's lay aside the weight and create a clean slate, even with those who hated you. Are you with me? Is that challenging? I hope you feel challenged, because this is my God. He's so much better than me. Because I just want to take it out on some people who didn't like me. But my God doesn't. But he will raise me up. But he wants me to have the right heart where I'm saying, yeah, thank you for raising me up. I'm not going to lord it over anyone and gloat. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to create a table. We're going to have a meal together. Are you with me? Yeah, come on. Let's think about Jesus. Jesus was judged by the religious people, condemned, kind of judged, by the religious people because he ate with tax collectors. You see, when me and you read that, we're like, he's having a bite to eat, no biggie. But that's not what they understood, is it? They understood you're having a meal around a table with tax collectors. You're basically saying to them, we're okay. You're basically saying, let's reconcile. That's what they understood. That's why they were getting their knickers in a twist about it. Because it wasn't just a meal. It was something more going on than a meal. Jesus didn't go in condemning. He went in loving. And here's the thing, and we need to be better at this stuff. Jesus could reconcile without approving lifestyle. I don't agree with what you're doing, but I'm okay with you. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I love you. And so he could eat a meal with tax collectors, even though they had uneven measures, even though they were taking money they shouldn't have, even though they were getting wealthy on other people's poverty. He didn't agree with that, but he was prepared to have a meal with them because he firmly believed that love wins. I can judge you and tell you off. What's going to come out of that? Or I can reconcile with you, love you, and maybe in the loving you, God could change your heart, not me. Yes. And maybe as you get a revelation of the heart of the Father, maybe that will be what changes your behavior, not my condemnation. Are you hearing me? That is the heart of the Father right there. So it was no wonder they were getting their knickers in a twist. But isn't it funny how religious people are condemning when Jesus isn't condemning? And so are we going to be religious or are we going to be Jesus people? We don't have to agree or approve of everyone's lifestyle, but we can still love people. And we can say, I'm prepared to have a meal with you. Let's reconcile. Let me love on you, because I ultimately believe that love will win. And if I loved on you, maybe God will soften your heart so the message could land. Because God's message to you is that he sent his son to die for you to lift your life up. He wants you to win. He wants everyone to win. But we live in this world which is so messed up. And either we judge it or we love it. And as we love it, something happens, isn't it? What about how Jesus taught us how to pray? Give us today our daily bread. Now, a good interpretation of that, and it's a fair interpretation, I believe it's a true interpretation, is give me what I need for today. Give me whatever I need, whether it's finance, food, provision, whatever it might be. Give me today what I need for today. That's a fair and good interpretation and true, I believe. But I think there's also another level. Because now we're understanding stuff about food. And where does food happen? Around the table. So maybe another layer to Jesus' prayer is this. Give me what I need to be able to reconcile with people today. Equip me so that I can love them even when I don't feel able to. Give me the food, give me the table, give me what I need to love them. Oh, there I am, I'm back in the room. My daughter is using this one to sing with, so I won't start singing for you. Amen. Amen. That's the biggest amen I've got all day. Are you with me, church? You know, I hope, despite all the jokes and that, there's something powerful here, isn't there? How people would see a table. We look at table and we think something. When they heard table, they thought something else. And it was linked with love, reconciliation, forgiveness, and life springing forth. Are you hearing me? What about after Jesus rose again? We know that when he was crucified, the people closest to him weren't there. Peter even denied him 3 times. How does that make Jesus in his flesh feel? Hallelujah, Jesus was all God and all flesh at the same time. But in his flesh, where were you when I needed you most? And he goes to a cross and they're not there. And he gets spat at and mocked and whipped and beaten. And they weren't there. But you know what he says? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. He kept the table open all of the time. And he goes down to hell and he says, I'm taking the keys of life. And he rises again. And he says, come on, who's with me? Let's go and bring some life to this planet. And he's with me. But what does he do with the guys who left him? What would you do? Well, we find Jesus speaking with them. They've gone off to fish. And who knows, particularly with men, that when it's not going right, we just drop back to what we know best. And what these guys knew best was fishing. We know we've had a nightmare. We know it's gone wrong. We're all confused. So what do? Let's go to default mode. Let's go fishing. We can do fishing. You know, we've all do that. Men, come on. You might go to your shed and build some stuff. Yeah, I don't know what you do. You might go to a football. I don't know. We go to a default mode when it's not quite going right. That's what these guys had done. Jesus knew this. And so what does he do? He rocks up to where they're fishing. And we know they haven't caught anything. They're having an absolute howler. And Jesus could have said, you guys are awful. When I needed you most, you weren't there. But what he actually does is, hey guys, have you thought about putting that net the other side? And they're like, okay. They put it the other side and they get what is described as the miracle catch. See, Jesus didn't come condemning, he came bringing life. Even when you let me down, I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to act in the opposite spirit. And they had this massive catch. And here's what happens in John chapter 21, verses 9 through 12. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. What's Jesus saying? You mistreated me. You got it wrong. But I'm still going to cause your life to win. And actually, let's have a table. Let's eat. Let's have some breakfast. Because what I'm trying to say to you here is, I'm okay with you. Are you okay with me? Let's lay aside the weight and let's have a clean slate. And this is what the table represents. And we see it everywhere with Jesus, and it makes things better. Can you see it? Jesus demonstrated it all the way through his life. And that's why I think it's important sometimes just to get a greater understanding of how it would have been interpreted then. And it's not that we're wrong interpreting it today, but there's just new levels, isn't there? There's new levels when you start getting some understanding of this kind of stuff, and it changes stuff. So there's questions for us today. If we're going to be Christians, and that means like Christ, if we're going to be like Jesus, what are we going to be known for? Are we going to be known for love? The Bible says they will know your mind for your love for one another. And who in this room right now could you look across and say, I need to get to know you because I want to love on you? Because we're in the same church, we're a family, and we're going to be known for this kind of stuff. And do you know what? It takes effort. It means making a phone call. It means having a cup of coffee. It means going around to visit someone. It means helping someone when they need you. It takes effort, but it's love. Are you with me? It's how we should be known. Maybe we could be known for reconciliation. Are you with me? I love, you know, the whole idea of symbols of Christianity. The greatest symbol we have probably is the cross. We can agree on that, can't we? I kind of like it and don't like it because it's a symbol of death, but actually we're not celebrating death, we're celebrating life. I want someone to design sort of, the rock rolled away symbol. You know, the hole in the rock has gone over because he gets back up. He's not on the cross anymore. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross because it's declaring your faith, and I get that. But he's not on the cross anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority. That's my Jesus. But maybe a great symbol of Christianity could be a table based on all that I said. So what we need is some great jeweler to design a little table we could wear around our neck. And everyone would go, what on earth have you got that for? And you could say, you need to hear this message because it's about reconciliation. It's about forgiveness. It's about being okay with each other. It's about letting past go. It's about life springing forth. Because when we say, let's eat, that's what they would have understood. And that's maybe what we should understand. Always remember this. Christ reconciled himself to us. He made the first step. All we have to do is say, thank you very much. I accept. And then what happens is the Spirit of the living God can come in us. And maybe, just maybe, we could get past our flesh and we could reconcile with people we found difficult. And love just goes round. Rather than this, all this blockage and this hatred and this judgment, which doesn't change anything, it just makes it worse. Maybe we could love some people and allow God to work on hearts to change behavior. Are you with me? Could I ask you to stand? I'd love to pray with you. My title today was, are you up for a meal? That's a good question to go home with. Who do you need to have a meal with? And I don't just mean eat. I mean to let some stuff go. I mean to reconcile. I mean to put it right. I mean to allow love the chance to win in your world. I just want to invite you to close your eyes if you're willing. You don't have to, but I think it's helpful. Let's just give Jesus our full attention. He's so good to us. Jesus, Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for greater understanding out of your word. Lord, we want to thank you that you made the first move to reconcile to us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray as everyone just sort of analyzes their own life in this moment, would you prompt us? Who do we need to have a meal with? Who do we need to make a move to bring reconciliation so that love wins? Help us to get past ourselves. Lord, thank you for Psalm 23 where you promise that in the difficult times you're with us, but we're not going to stay there, but we're going to enter a place of overflow and blessing. Thank you, Jesus. But Lord, there's this issue of the table. I pray that we could be so much like you. Even the people who have been unkind to us, we'd be willing to reconcile with, to have a meal with, to lay it aside and let it go so that love wins. Just believe that, you know, in a room this size, there's going to be a bunch of people that have been hurt. And maybe you're carrying wounds, either from many, many years ago, even decades ago, or maybe recently. Is it time to make a choice to let it go and to believe for some reconciliation? To get past ourselves and let love win? Jesus did, and we want to be like Jesus. So Lord, for everyone here in this room right now and anyone who will watch online, I pray for your help. Whatever's happened to you, whatever's been said to you, whatever's been done to you, you didn't deserve that. And it wasn't fair. And I'm not justifying it. But don't let it hold you there. Could you let it go? Father, I pray that you would anoint us, empower us from heaven to behave more like Jesus. Not just to try and be good people, but to bring heaven to earth. To walk out the experience of being empowered from heaven. Representing the Father, representing Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let us be those people. So help us get past ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need, Lord Jesus, to forgive people. Give us what we need, Jesus, to reconcile with people. Give us what we need to be able to let it go. Help us, Lord, I pray. Father, I thank you for that picture of Mephibosheth. And Lord, for people in this room who might feel like I feel crippled in life. I feel stuck. I don't know where to turn. I feel in silence. Lord, I pray that even now you can just encourage them that there's a table waiting for them. And it's a table of restoration. When we sit at that table with you, Jesus, that our struggles aren't seen. They don't affect us because we're your children. So I declare hope to you. Anyone here who feels stuck in life, I just declare hope to you in Jesus' name. He's walking with you. He's preparing a table for you. Overflow is coming. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Sensing it might be helpful for us just to say a prayer of forgiveness to someone who's in your world. I never want to embarrass anyone, but I'm going to suggest I pray a prayer and you pray it with me. I'll pray the line, you pray a line. And then I'm going to leave a space, and you don't have to say it out loud. It can be in your head, it can be whispered, because I believe there's people that you know in your world that you just need to forgive. You just need to let it go. And it might be painful, it might go against all of your flesh, but it does represent Jesus, and God will bless it. So if you're willing, I'm going to pray a line, and I'm going to ask you to pray that line after me. Father God, I choose to press against my flesh and to be more like Jesus. Today, I let all the hurt go that was inflicted by... And you can think or say that person, that group of people, whoever it was. Today, I let it go. I create a table and believe for reconciliation. So love wins. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.